Evening, we open our Bibles to the 25th chapter of the book of Acts. This evening we'll be looking at Paul before Festus, but we'll be considering the fact that oftentimes we get to where God wants us to be geographically in a rather dramatic and unpredictable and roundabout way. Let's look now at Acts chapter 25, verses 1 through 22. And as we look at these, we are reminded of what Ananias was told when he was to baptize Paul. God said to Ananias, "You baptize Paul because he's a chosen vessel unto me." That is, I have chosen this man. And he said he's going to appear and to be a witness for me before the Gentiles and before the kings and before children of Israel. Now, Paul has been before the children of Israel. He's been before the Gentiles, and now it's time for him to appear before the kings. He has appeared before Felix, the governor of Judea, and now Festus, the successor to Felix, has come to power. And he's really inherited the problem of Paul the Apostle. It is quite a problem for Festus because he's perplexed. He's really not sure what needs to be done with Paul. Let's look now at verses 1 through 5, which give us Festus and Paul's accusers. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Perhaps the reason he went immediately from the capital city of this province to Jerusalem is because of the tremendous importance of the city of Jerusalem and the Jews who were there. That is, importance from the viewpoint of making his rule over this particular area a successful one. He realizes, Festus does, that he cannot accomplish what Rome has sent him to do without the friendship, cooperation, and the blessing of the Jews. Jerusalem is a tremendously powerful city and has been the center of some rather serious problems. And I think Festus decides, I need to go immediately and pay my respects to the people who live in Jerusalem. The term high priest is used, that is the designation, but we are not given a name. There are some in secular history who do name him, though we're not sure who this man was. But the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. So the very first thing that happens when Festus gets to the city of Jerusalem is that Paul is immediately the object of conversation, and they inform, that is, they make very plain their position about Paul, and they ask for favor. And the word that's translated favor is charis, which means grace, and is translated grace. So these people are looking for something very pleasing to them to come from the hand of Festus. Sometimes there's a political prisoner, and that political prisoner becomes the object of a lot of attention. Shortly after World War II, a cardinal in one of the Eastern European countries fled to one of our embassies, Cardinal Manzini, and he was kept there and protected there for some 22 years. And he was the constant object of the Soviets trying to get us to turn him over to them. And we were constantly using him to emphasize that people didn't have political liberty. Paul had become an object of a struggle between the laws of the Roman Empire and justice being done in the Roman Empire, and the Jews who wanted to see him dead more than they wanted anything else in the world. The high priest accused Paul, and they wanted Paul to be brought to Jerusalem. It's very plain why they wanted him brought to Jerusalem, and desired favor against him that he should send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. So they said to Festus, bring him from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Their plans were to ambush him on the way and put him to death. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. What he's saying is, I will not bring him to Jerusalem, and I'm going to Caesarea just as soon as I possibly can. And all of you that are able, and that probably means physically able, because some of these men by now are becoming quite aged, and it's a long and arduous trip. But he says, all of you that are physically able, then you come with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. That is, if he's guilty, you accuse him, and I'll sit on the judgment seat. And he tarried among them no more than 10 days. In other words, his stay in Jerusalem was rather brief. He immediately goes back to Caesarea, and as soon as he arrives in Caesarea, he puts Paul on trial. And when he had tarried among them no more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. You can see how much he considered this to be a problem in his administration, because he went back to Caesarea, a journey of some 60 miles, and the day after he arrived, he immediately sat on the judgment seat and brought Paul before him. It's interesting to note that the word that's translated judgment here is bema, which many tell us is the judgment seat from which rewards only are given. And I think that would teach all of us, even people like me who have very limited working knowledge of the Bible languages, to be very careful that we don't pin a lot of theology on what have come to be known as theological words in the Greek or Hebrew, perhaps. Because many people say that when we come, Christians come before the judgment seat of Christ, that it is simply the judgment seat to give rewards, like giving rewards in the Olympics, and that it doesn't have anything to do with judgment in the sense of not just only giving of rewards, and no such thing as a time when God's people, because of their lack of commitment or lack of faithfulness, are not given the things they should get. That it doesn't have anything to do with that at all. And yet we know that this man, Festus, didn't get on the judgment seat to reward Paul. He came to actually look into his life and see if he had offended the Jews. So we need to be very careful that we don't pin a lot of theology or hang a lot of theology just on something that we seem to have observed. Paul was not there to be rewarded. He was there to be judged. The Jews then came to accuse him. They laid on him grievous complaints. That simply means heavy guilt. They said this man is guilty of some really bad sins, which they could not prove. So in the 2 years that Paul has been in prison at Caesarea, the Jews have not discovered any new evidence whatsoever. In verse 8, the Bible tells us that Paul answered for himself, and this means that he went over the same ground again, that he said the same things that he had been saying over and over again. And in his defense, he states that he has not offended. In verse 8, that he has not worked against the temple nor yet against Caesar, have I offended at all? This word is usually translated sin. So Paul is simply saying, I have done no sin against the temple. I have not sinned in the things that I have done. They have not been in violation of God's word. And then in verse 9, the Bible tells us that Festus begins to pay his political debts. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, which simply means that he wanted to set them in his debt and have them owe him something. And this is what he did. He asked Paul, "Will you go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" Then said Paul, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou knowest." Now, Paul's announcement to Festus is, "I'm where I ought to be. I ought to be standing before you. You know that I have not broken the law. You know that I am not guilty of the things for which I have been accused. And if I am guilty, I'm willing to accept my punishment. If I be an offender, that is, if I've sinned or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them." And then comes some of the most powerful and dynamic words that a man could speak who was a citizen of the Roman Empire. Now, this is a formal statement. This isn't just a thing that pops in Paul's minds. He literally makes a statement that has legal power. He said, "I appeal to Caesar." And when he said that, Festus, when he had conferred with the council, and this word that's translated conferred is rather humorous because it just means to talk together. It doesn't mean that he listened to anything that was said, or it doesn't mean that he asked for their advice, or they paid any attention to whatever advice they may have given. It just means that he took a little time to placate them and let them talk at him. That's the idea of the word. They conferred, not that he was giving any credibility to what they said, not that he would give any credence at all. He just simply let them talk a little while and then said, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." So he said, "You've appealed to Caesar and you're going to Caesar." Now, as I said, Festus had inherited a problem. Now, the problem was how to get Paul to Rome and to have a charge against him that the emperor could understand. Right now, he was not guilty of anything. If he had been a murderer, then they could have written the charge of murder, and he's appealed to Caesar, so he's coming to you with a charge of murder hanging on him. But the problem was, and you can see this in the introduction that Festus gives to Paul when King Agrippa has come to visit, and they want to hear what Paul has to say. In verse 27 it is stated, and this is Festus talking to Agrippa, "For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him." He said, "It doesn't make any sense to send this man to Rome when he's obviously not guilty." So he did create quite a dilemma for these men as we look at the gathering then of Festus and also of Agrippa. In verse 13, the Bible tells us that Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Now, I understand that there's quite a family relationship that's represented here. And when they had been there many days, so that indicates that their stay has been for quite a prolonged period of time. And it seems that Festus is reluctant to mention his dilemma and to have this king who's evidently very powerful and knowledgeable to address him and to help him with his problem. They'd been there many days. Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, "There be a certain man left in bonds by Felix." In other words, I have inherited a problem. "About whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, 'It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him.'" Here again is the problem of witnesses who saw Paul do something wrong and come then to accuse him. "Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth." Now this man is saying, "I didn't delay judgment." He could have been in serious trouble if he had waited a long period of time to bring Paul to his judgment seat, but he doesn't. He simply says, "I immediately on my return," and we've already noticed that, "I brought Paul forth, against whom when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I suppose." That is, he thought since the Jews made this their number one case when he first went to Jerusalem, it was their priority. In other words, the new governor comes to town and the first thing they mention is, "We want Paul brought back to Jerusalem and put on trial." What they really wanted was to take him out of the protection of the garrison at Caesarea so that they could ambush him on the road back to Jerusalem and kill him. They were not looking for another trial. They were looking for an opportunity to murder. Now he said, I suppose that the man had really done something terrible. But notice his insight into it. "But had certain questions against him of their own superstition." And again, this word means to be too afraid of the gods. It comes about and has in it the idea that people have looked at what the gods might do and they've become overly filled with fear, fearing the gods. And so he said, I didn't have any idea what the charges were. I didn't know that it had to do with the fear they had toward their gods or of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. He said, now this seems to be, to me, the heart of the issue. They affirmed, or rather Paul did, that Jesus Christ was alive. And he said, I really didn't have a clear mind about all the things that people were saying that had been done or hadn't been done. Now notice, "But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus," that's Caesar, "I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar." This is why Paul is still kept in prison by Festus. "Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself." And he mentions the time. "Tomorrow," said he, "thou shalt hear him." So I think Festus delayed a long period of time because it was embarrassing to him and he was somewhat fearful to admit that here's a Roman citizen who's been in prison for 2 years. He's careful to point out, "I inherited this problem and I wanted your advice. What do you think we ought to do?" And Agrippa said, "Let me hear the man. Let me listen to him tomorrow." But look again at verse 11 where Paul said, "I appeal to Caesar." In Romans chapter 1, you see Paul's desire to go to Rome. In verse 7 of chapter 1, he writes, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, or in my spirit, through the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request. Now here's his request. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now this Roman letter was written before Paul went to Jerusalem and was arrested and imprisoned. But he said, I have requested. Now that's not as strong a word as we'll notice a little later. He said, I've requested that God would give me a very prosperous journey so that I could come to you. Now here's why I wanted to go to Rome. For I long to see you. That's a little stronger word. That I might impart unto you some spiritual gift. Obviously, apostles had the power to impart in a church spiritual gift or gifts. But he had some special gift in mind he wanted to impart to the church at Rome. And he wanted to impart that spiritual gift so that they would be established. That is, they wouldn't come into existence as a church, but they would be strengthened and set on firmer ground by Paul's visit and the impartation of a spiritual gift. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. What he's saying is this. If I can come to Rome, bring a spiritual gift, and establish you, then you can experience what I have to give you, and I can be strengthened because I can experience what you have to offer as a New Testament church and as a congregation that is held in high esteem by all the world. I said this morning that Christianity is action, reaction, and interaction. And Paul said, I want to come to share interaction with you so that I too can be strengthened and you can be strengthened. It will be mutually faith-building for us to come together. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed, so we have a stronger word yet, I purposed to come unto you. And then in parenthetical statement, but I was let hitherto, and that's an ancient translation of the word that means hindered. I was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So, as much as is in me, or as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. But Paul didn't get to Rome as he set out on his journey. He was obviously going to go to Jerusalem. He was obviously then going to make other visits, perhaps on to Rome. But he didn't understand that God would take him to Rome as a prisoner. And that this statement, I appeal to Caesar, was the means. You remember Paul had prayed in his prayers that by any means I might be able to come to you. Making request in verse 10 of chapter 1, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He never assumed that it would be an armed guard. That would be the means that God would use to get him to Rome. I remember very well in 1952 that I knew that I was called to preach. I knew about the seminary in Little Rock, but I had no real thought of coming to school here. I was aware pastors where I had been attending church all my life had come from the seminary in Little Rock, Brother Goodwin. I was well aware of who he was and his connection with the school, but I hadn't surrendered to preach. So I went to Blytheville, Arkansas and picked cotton for about 2 months. In late November, I bought a train ticket to Miami, Florida to visit my oldest brother, Stan. Many of you know him, to stay with him to go to school. And I came from Florida 3 years later by bus to Little Rock. So my route to come as a student and study God's Word went all the way to the southern tip of Florida and back through Louisiana to the place that was less than 100 miles away from me when I left in 1952 and came back in 1955. Now, why I'm here where I am now, I have no way at all that I could explain to you why I am at 7200 and 7104 Mabelville Cutoff. I don't know how I got here. In the process of it all, I married a wife. Hadn't planned on that, at least the way it happened. And it was just sort of like being hit with a sledgehammer. I didn't oppose it at all. I just hadn't planned on it. I hadn't planned to ever come back to Little Rock. Didn't intend to ever come to Little Rock. I had my degree. I had my license to teach school. They needed men in Australia. I wrote to the immigration authorities. I got clearance. I would have been paid money to go to Australia, and then I found out John White was going to Australia. He came to Cave City. We talked for a while. He went. I stayed at Cave City another year. I thought, well, I'll get a job teaching in some small town out west. They need teachers very badly. I had contacts. I'll simply go out west somewhere, Nevada, New Mexico, Colorado, get a job, and I'll start a church, and that's where I'll spend the rest of my life. Came to Little Rock for a year, or maybe two. And I've started my 19th or 20th now. I hadn't planned on anything. I don't know how I got where I am. But God knows how I got where I am. God doesn't know how. You may not know where you got where you are, but God does. I think there is a plan. I think there is a purpose in our lives. And sometimes we don't realize how God is working in our lives to bring us not only theologically, but geographically into his will, where we can serve him and serve him acceptably. Now, Paul will have one other man before whom he makes his apology or makes his defense, and that'll be Agrippa. He's told one more time to come before these men, and it's going to be the greatest gathering of personnel that he's addressed in all of his ministry. There's going to be chief officers and men of prominence, and Agrippa II, and Festus, and Bernus, and all these others are going to be there. And he's going to once again tell how he became a Christian, how that he followed the prophets and the teachings of the Word of God, and how he misinterpreted God's Word, persecuted the church, then was saved, became a Christian, God called him. He worked for him. He's going to tell this story once again before the very important political and social group of people. And he's going to Rome. Now the journey will begin. Paul will go to Rome. And he's going to find the same circumstances in Rome that he found in Caesarea. That is, he's going to have liberty. He's going to be allowed to have his friends. In fact, he even rents a house that's big enough to accommodate all of his friends and people who come to him to be taught the Word of God. His ministry isn't ending at all. It's not the end of his ministry. It's perhaps the most glorious years of his ministry.